Before we go to the Word and to prayer, I should have brought this up at the beginning of the service. I should have brought this up last week already. But I know some people have been probably seeing. I know I've had some people talk to me after service and say, hey, what happened to your visit at Mayo Clinic? And so, I not that I want to be melodramatic about it, but I did think I should mention something about that to you a moment. Some of you know about it. Council knows about it. But I had a very good visit at Mayo Clinic. They told me, as some of you recall, I've got this vascular problem. I got this vein issue with my right leg, and it's just gotten to be a bother. And I get by just fine, but I wanted to see if they could do anything for me. And so I went to the Mayo Clinic, and the doctors there said, yes, we can do something for you. And so they've scheduled a procedure for me on February 1 at the Mayo Clinic, and it goes through to February 2. Lord willing, I'll be able to go home then. But I appreciate your prayers for that. I appreciate your concerns, and I know those of you who have asked me about it, I appreciate you asking. But I thought I should let you all know about that so that you're not in the dark. You're thinking, well, whatever happened to that? And well, that's what happens of that. I'm very grateful that I'm able to get something done about this, but I certainly cherish your prayers as you as I look forward to that day coming. Just keep that in mind. We're going to come to prayer now as we go to the Word of the Lord. So let's pray for God's blessing on His Word. Father, I do want to thank You for the privilege of reading and having Your Word ministered to us today. May it be of encouragement to us in trying times and unsettling times, even frightening times, that we might be of good courage and we might fear not, because we know good news of great joy that is for all the people. May that be ours to savor today as we receive Your gospel again. May Your Spirit be so at work in us. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. So we're going to be picking up some reading out of Exodus 12. We're going to go back to Exodus for a little while just to bring some closure to some of these matters that we've been looking at over the course of time. And we're at, the holidays came and we had installation last week, and so now we're going to pick up where we left off in Exodus, and we're at the 12th chapter, and we're going to read verses 1 through 13 there as we hear about the Passover and preparations that needed to be made for that prior to the 10th plague coming to the land of Egypt. So we're looking at Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. This is what God's Word says to us there. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of the month of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. And then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, and both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." We do thank the Lord for this portion of His Word. May it be a blessing to us all this day. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, over the last number of months prior to the holidays, we were looking at the 10 plagues, and then the holidays arrived, as I mentioned, and then we had installation last week. And so we got to the very cusp, very edge of addressing the 10th plague. We were getting right to the last of those climactic moment as the 10th plague is about to come. But now there's an interruption. It seems like one anyway. It's like the hammer's been raised, but it hasn't dropped yet. And it's kind of like if you're watching a program and all of a sudden somebody interrupts it with some kind of bulletin or special report. Because suddenly we get this instruction about how to keep the Passover. And the 10th plague seems to be delayed. Well, we confess that this is the Word of God, and we know it's where it belongs. And the instruction of the Passover has to be fitting. But why is it brought to bear right now? Well, we got a little bit of a taste of it when we sang a moment ago. We said, forget not God's wondrous works. And part of this instruction is for that very purpose, to not forget what God is about to do and not to forget it afterwards either. This instruction is fitting because Israel needs to prepare for the 10th plague. It's that significant. It's that severe. They need to prepare for it, and they need to also remember it. That's how important it is. It's so severe that they need to prepare in order that the plague will not pass over them. Preparation then requires instruction, and so here it is. So what makes this preparation significant to you and me? Well, that's what we hope to find out by the time the sermon's over. As we take a closer look at this Passover preparation, and we're going to look at its timing, its lamb, its attire, and its blood. So first we look at the timing. And I think we can see that flow coming through the entire passage if you look at it close enough. The Passover feast aligns with God's preparations of a new beginning for his people, which they're at the cusp of that right now. Our passage says that this month, when you're going to be celebrating Passover, and as you're going to be delivered, it's going to be the month of new beginnings for you. This is how your year is going to start. Abib, or what was called later Nisan, would be the first of the months for Israel because it was new beginnings. It was a new year. Previously, we spoke about how the darkness of that chaotic ninth plague was anticipating a new creation that God had in store for his people, a new beginning. And it was going to be something new because he was going to deliver them out of Egypt and send them to the promised land. In that same vein, we'll see the 10th plague that's going to pass over God's people, ushering in a new period for God's people. This Passover feast was going to be a reminder of them of that newness. And every time they turned over the calendar page, so to speak, every time they would reach into a new year, they would be reminded of the new times that God established for his people. That things have changed for them. That they have experienced a transformation. That Israel's deliverance has arrived. And that would bring on a new life for them and a new creation. That new time points to the greater newness that Jesus Christ, who sacrifices for his people, accomplishes so that people who know Christ, so people who believe in Christ, so people who follow Christ can also know a new life in him. The apostle would state to us, if anybody is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is past, and the new has come. When Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, you remember he did that, of course, in the context of the Passover celebration, right? And that Lord's Supper was pointing to, in itself, it's a feast that is a step ahead or a step above what the Passover was, but it was pointing to the fulfillment of the Passover event. He was ushering in greater newness. He says, this cup is the new cup in my blood, new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Because there's something important that's going to happen. And there's something important you got to remember. The actual Passover event, which was also the 10th plague, was going to be climactic. And it was such a big deal. It was so significant that preparation and instruction anticipated its coming. And it enabled somebody to appreciate then that Passover's coming with reverence, remembrance, faith, and obedience. Well, from a Christian perspective, if that kind of preparation and instruction was needed for the Passover event and its significance, then how much more is there a need then, as Jesus recognized, to prepare, to instruct for a similar effect of reverence, of remembrance, of faith, of obedience, because of the newness and the deliverance that the Lord Jesus would accomplish as the true Passover Lamb of God. Israel was called to believe through the feast and through God's word these two things: that deliverance was at hand, and that God was with her and for her as well. They were to believe that God was going to do something monumental that was worth remembering. You know, if I were to ask any of you, if I were to ask the boys and girls here today, what did you have for lunch on December 21? Unless you write it down somewhere, I doubt you could remember that. I wouldn't be able to remember it. Now, if you were to ask your moms and dads, when did you get married? They could tell you the day and the year right now. Maybe even the date when they got married. And why is that? Because frankly, you know, that meal that you had on December 21, I mean, it was important, but it doesn't shake a stick at the importance of your mom and dad's wedding day. That's a day worth remembering because it's a big deal. Well, when you're reading the table of the Lord's Supper and it says, this do in remembrance of me, it reminds us that when we do things that are worth remembering, or to help us remember, whatever it is that we're remembering is a big deal. It's monumental. In the Lord's Supper, those who received it prior to Christ's death were called by Christ to believe that something even more monumental was about to happen than even Passover. And that was worth remembering until Christ comes again. Its monumental quality was found in the newness that Christ's death would accomplish: a new covenant, deliverance from sin, everlasting communion with God through God incarnate, remembering and believing something very important that you don't want to do without, that God is with you and for you all the time. With the Lord's Supper, as with the Passover meal, all those who would partake of that symbolic meal in faith would also be participants in this monumental moment, this monumental deliverance that this meal would represent, not just in the first feast that anticipated the event, but whenever that feast would be done in memory of that monumental moment. And it is that monumentality of Christ's death and what it's provided for us in newness of life and transformation that you see is never to be forgotten by us. You know, I mean, that's why, you know, we sing a song. Sometimes when we sing, you know how that can be. You know, we sing the song and we're just flying through the words. When you think about that, you know, forget not God's wondrous works. We're never to forget the monumentality of Christ's death. It's not to be lost by us. It is not to be underappreciated by us. It is not to be taken for granted by us. It is not something that should cause us to move towards spiritual lethargy or indifference or lukewarmness or passivity on the part of anybody who encounters it. And that's especially so during unsettling days, isn't it? Frightening days. Disappointing days. Scourging days. And that's what the days are for so many today, aren't they? Maybe it strikes you that way too. I understand that. But resting in this monumental moment, that's what makes or breaks us. That's what makes or breaks whether our lives are new and refreshed and consoled into the life of a saving and living relationship with God, or whether our lives are left in the same old chaos of sin and rebellion against God without Him and without hope in the world. Remembering what this monumental moment means to us reminds us in faith that we are not without God and we are not without hope in the world, because what God has accomplished, as opposed to whatever happens by the rebellious hearts of people, is what should console our hearts and what should win the day for us. And we are never to forget that. And that monumentality is what gives the Lord's Supper its significance, then, you see. As we do it in remembrance of the monumental, life-changing, reconciling, delivering work of Jesus Christ, our great Passover Lamb. That's why we do it. Because there's really nothing more important for us than to remember that monumental moment. We're called to find the monumentality of Christ's deliverance to be the heartbeat of our lives. Preparing for the Passover included preparing the Passover lamb. And we hear in our passage that the Passover lamb was to be chosen on the 10th of the month. And that's probably to reflect the fullness of God's deliverance, as we also see, and judgment that takes place with the 10th plague. It just fits that way. It's a climactic moment as we get to the number 10, and so the 10th is a good day to pick. The 14th day is when you're supposed to eat it, prepare it, and that probably speaks to the sabbatical nature of the Passover. That's 7 times 2. And it was supposed to be a day where nothing was, no work was to be done in later years. And that, again, spoke to the rest that, and the deliverance that God would give to His people. And the fact that this lamb was to be slain before the darkness and consumed before the morning, it was also fitting, because the judgment that would occur during the darkness anticipated the new day of deliverance that would dawn for God's people. And it all pictures and foreshadows how in darkness Christ was delivered up for our salvation as believers, as we remember how He suffered under the darkness. And why did that happen? So that there would be a new day that would dawn for us. A new creation would be ours to enjoy. A new life. A glorious deliverance from the judgment of sin and its darkness. Perhaps along with the blood, we may be most familiar with the Passover lamb. It was to be without blemish, we hear, for purity's sake. It was to be 1 year old, to denote a fullness of growth that would befit the complete work of sacrifice that the lamb would symbolically accomplish. The lamb testified to the substitutionary and sacrificial aspect of the Passover deliverance, because only an unblemished sacrifice would provide deliverance from the death judgment of God. Both the unblemished and substitutionary nature of the sacrifice pointed to the need of a sinful people. You couldn't do without the blood. Without that substitution, without the lamb, without that unblemished sacrifice, there isn't any deliverance from judgment. And that was true then, and it's true today. For the very fact that there's not one of us who's an unblemished person. Not a one of us. We aren't that unblemished people. They weren't that unblemished people. And the Feast of Passover pointed to the coming of Christ. But so does the unblemished lamb. For only Christ is that unblemished lamb. And as with the Passover lamb of old, Christ's legs would not be broken, so that he would be for us what we could not be for ourselves, the unblemished and substitutionary sacrifice for our deliverance. And when we see that, you know, when we see that chasm in between his worthiness and our unworthiness, you know, if you put your arms out as far as you can, consider that a chasm. How could we not continually praise God for this monumental deliverance? The great Passover lamb, what he has accomplished for his sinful people. And may we say in faith for me. That's the joy. That's where we have to answer the question, yeah, how can we not give continual praise? Because who was more worthy and who was so unworthy? Like we. Well, we see about the clothes, too, a moment, the attire. It's associated with the unleavened bread that was to be eaten. We'll talk more about the Feast of the Unleavened Bread later, next week, Lord willing. But that attire, as you look at that, you know, it kind of reminds you a little bit of maybe what can happen to us sometimes when we're on the go, right? We grab something, we grab a bar, we grab a protein shake, and we've got our stuff on, and we're all going out the door. You know, we don't have time to sit down and eat. Ought to find time to do that and make sure we do, but especially get together with family and such, and that's another story, of course. But this is a meal that's eaten in haste. And it's eaten in haste because what it's doing is it's reflecting, as does the unleavened bread, because the unleavened bread doesn't have a chance to rise. It's reflecting the haste of Israel's departure from Egypt, because they're going to leave fast. Now, it's not the first time that haste is required of people's faith, and it's not going to be the last time. And that's typical for the Bible, isn't it? When we're looking at something, we see that there's times in the past that we could hearken back and see, and then there's things that we can look ahead that show us fulfillment. Well, here we see that too. You know, Lot, when he was called to leave Sodom and Gomorrah, he was called in Genesis 19 to leave in haste. In Isaiah chapter 48, and this is something that's worth a reference, or worth a reading, and if you got your Bibles open, you might want to look at this too with me. This is Isaiah 48, verse 20. This is what Isaiah is saying to the people of Israel when they're leaving Babylon, right? And he says in verse 20 of Isaiah 48, he says, go out from Babylon, flee from Chaldea, and declare this with a shout of joy. Proclaim it. Send it out to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. And that's not the only thing that Isaiah says about this, but he goes on in chapter 52, after having talked about the fact that the mountains are beautiful with the feet of those who bring good news, and then in Isaiah 52, verses 11 and 12, this is what you read. It says, depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go out in flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Anyway, the nation of Israel was called to depart from Babylon. And it was a sign that God had redeemed his people. And that there was good news of happiness to bring. That God reigns. And course, that's always a consoling thought for the people of God anyway, isn't it? In all things that we face, God reigns. And that's a picture of what life is to be for us. You know, we hear in faith the good news of salvation, that God reigns. And whether you're talking about your own life, when you've come to know the change in your life, that you're ruled by God, or whether you're looking at this world around you that oftentimes troubles you, it's good news to know that God reigns, and that He bears His holy arm, and that God has saved, and that He has done so through His suffering servant, Jesus Christ. And in the context of that, the Apostle Paul would tell us, when he's discussing the Lord's Supper of all things, he says, flee from idolatry. The Apostle John hears in Revelation 18:4, flee from Babylon, lest you share in her plagues. And Paul would say to us, what fellowship can light have with darkness? Go out from their midst. Be separate from them, says the Lord. And he's quoting Isaiah 52, because what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? There isn't any life or light or peace found without Christ. And so the gospel of peace continues to call people to the salvation of God, to run to it in faith, and to run away from the wrath to come, and from the destructive way of life that betrays a lack of fellowship with God and His Word. The last thing we see here is there's this preparing for Passover that includes the use of blood, of course. And it's a sign for Israel. It's a sign for the Lord, too, because for Israel, it symbolizes their place in God's covenant where blood is shed. It's posting on the entire entrance of people's homes, points out the necessity of blood to be shed for there to be deliverance. And without the blood, there's no life. There's no hope. There's no deliverance. Because the life is in the blood. And Egypt won't have that substitute, except for a few people who maybe hear about this calling to have the blood shed. But otherwise, they're not going to have the blood shed for them. And they won't know the blessing of God's covenant. But when the Lord sees the blood, Israel will not know plague, but deliverance. And Israel will know life and not death. Leviticus 17, verse 11 says that it is the blood that makes atonement by the life which is in the blood. God's people will live to see the morning. And isn't that a blessed thought? God's people will live to see the morning. Darkness will not overcome God's people. You might look out and see darkness around you and you wonder how powerful it will be, but it will not overcome the people of God. And it reminds us, then, of course, of how the Lord sees us in our day when our faith is in Jesus. The Lord sees us then through the blood of the Son. Because He does, we won't know the plague of the Lord, but only His steadfast covenant love. And don't we need to know that? Don't we need to know that steadfast love in troubled times, when the evils of men disappoint us and sadden us and discourage us? Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to continue to be tried, but God will give us life through the blood of His Son, and along with it, blessing and direction and strength and provision as well. And He'll be your God, and He'll commune with you through everything. And that's what we're reminded of as well when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Christ will be with us through everything. The sacramental feast of the new covenant is a sign to us that we're new creatures, that the Lamb has delivered us completely, that we've been delivered from darkness, and that by His blood we've been atoned. And that's monumental. It's a monumental newness that we're all called to value, to revere, and to remember in faith all our days. To do it with hope, with faith, and with love. We praise God continually for delivering us in Jesus Christ, who is the true Passover Lamb of our lives. Amen. Let's respond in prayer, shall we? Father, we would ask that for Jesus' sake that You will help us to appreciate in trying times the monumental moment of Christ's death. So monumental that it is to always be remembered as the changing point, as the turning point, as the heartbeat of our lives, to be the passion of our lives, to be what is our focus all the day, unto Your praise, all of life. And we're grateful, Father, for a moment to take today to be reminded of that. And when we are, well, then that which we're reminded of all the time regarding the sinfulness of man or even our own sinful selves reminds us that that can't shake a stick. The power, the righteousness, the sovereignty, the redemption, peace that we can know when we realize that Jesus Christ came, sinners like us, to save, so that we would be His. And You'd be with us. And You'd be for us. But when You're for us, who can be against us? What good news for us. May that be a news that consoles us in trying times, and may that be a news that we may spread as we go with beautiful feet to proclaim to the world that our God reigns. Accept our prayers, Father, for the sake of Jesus. Amen. So we'll sing number 400.